Hello, Church. Welcome to my office, my home office, as a matter of fact, in the manse. This is the first of our video podcasts. First of all, I'm sorry that I'm not more attractive, more pleasant to look at. But secondly, I'm excited to be able to do this with you. It's hard being apart. It's certainly not our first choice. No one's excited about the fact that right now our current events and our context means that one of the best ways that we can love our neighbor is actually to not be as present with our neighbor, at least physically present in the ways that we were before. Because of our changed circumstances, we're also changing tack a bit in the run-up to Lent and Easter. And we've talked a little bit about that in some other places, about what our plans are, or at least what we know of them as we come up to Lent and Easter. But I also thought we ought to change tack, not just because of what we can't do, but also because of what we need to be equipped to do. I don't know about you, but some days I just need a little bit of encouragement. It's mentally and emotionally exhausting to be stuck at home a lot more often than we would be, to be cut off from some of the releases and some of the fun that we would have before. There are a couple of TV shows that I watched, and I noticed that there's no preview for next week because we're running out of new scripted television. Society is just not operating in the ways that we normally expect it to. So I thought, let's move into the book of Philippians. Philippians is a great place for us to go in these days for a few reasons. First of all, the book of Philippians is written from jail. And some of us might feel a little bit like we're in jail at the moment. We're stuck. We can't get out to all the places that we want to go. Our freedoms are different right now than they would normally be. Secondly, it's written to a group of people that the Apostle Paul, the author of Philippians, deeply loves and misses and wishes that he could be with, which also fits our circumstances pretty well. And finally, I chose the book of Philippians because Philippians talks about joy. It's amazing. Out of prison to people Paul wishes he could see, he talks about how they bring him joy and how God brings him joy. He says at the end of his letter, "Finally, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice." Paul has found the secret to being content in every circumstance. And that seems like a message that we could use today as well. Well, let's go ahead and take a look. So there are a couple of things that I want to do to start. First of all, let's say a prayer. So please join me. Father, thank you so much that we still have your word. No matter what's happening in our world, Father, your word, your Bible, it's still available to us. You're still speaking. You still give us your spirit. You still equip us to be like Jesus Christ. We pray as we enter your word now, Father, that you would speak to us in the core of who we are, and give us the food, the meat that we need to continue on in our lives as people who are pursuing Jesus, people who are loved by Jesus, people who are becoming like Jesus. Lord, give us minds to understand, hearts to obey. Fill us with your spirit to be transformed, to be like our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's pull out our Bible. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Well, let me tell you first just a little bit about the Apostle Paul and how he met the Philippians. He was on one of his missionary journeys. I believe it was the second missionary journey. It's in my notes, and I'm not reading them right now. And Paul had several traveling companions. If you're reading through the book of Acts, this is actually one of the places where the author of Acts is traveling with Paul. It wasn't hearsay that he was reporting. It was something that he experienced himself. Paul was also accompanied, maybe most importantly, by his fellow worker Silas. Now, they traveled all throughout different parts of the world, and they came to the Roman province of Macedonia, and specifically to the town of Philippi. And as they came to the town, they knew that on the Sabbath day, there'd be people most likely outside the town at the river worshiping the one true God. And they joined in that worship. And while they were there, they met a woman named Lydia, who was actually pretty important, a prosperous merchant. And after worship, or at some point at least, they started telling people all about Jesus. And Lydia heard and she responded. And she said, I want to know Jesus too. I want to follow Jesus too. And so they led her to Jesus. And then she said, if you're staying here, I want you to stay with me. And so Paul and his companions went with Lydia. And that's where they stayed while they were in Philippi. Now, certain events transpired. Paul offended some of the local merchants by telling people about Jesus and by setting free a little girl who was possessed by a demon and telling fortunes. And these people, having lost their source of income, had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And when they were thrown in jail, they were beaten. And so sitting in jail that night, they were exhausted. They were hurting, and they were still singing songs of praise to God. And I want you to imagine for a moment, they're in jail, they're locked up, they're probably bloody, they're messy, they're in pain. You know, maybe their mouths are swollen, and it's hard to get some of the words out. But in the midst of all of this, singing these songs, in this place that's normally not a place of hope. If people are talking, it's to curse their enemies. But instead, Paul and Silas are praising God. And everyone's listening. And then this earthquake comes. And it shakes all the doors in the prison open. Now, the jailer felt the earthquake. He'd probably been hearing the songs. And when he runs in and he sees that all the doors are open, he assumes, as anyone would, that all the prisoners have escaped. And so he grabs his sword, not to find the prisoners, but actually to end his own life. The only way he can think of to deal with the situation. And just as he's about to plunge that sword into himself, Paul yells out, "Don't do it! We're all here." They were all there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it? What could have kept them all there? Why were they all still hanging out, you know, waiting for whatever was going to happen next? Well, I think that the big thing that was going on is that the people had heard Paul and Silas singing, and it was so unusual, it was so strange that they wanted to stick around. When the doors flew open, more important to them was hearing about the God that Paul and Silas served than actually running out and getting their freedom. And the Philippian jailer recognizes that something important is happening here too. And he comes up to Paul and he falls on his knees in front of him and he says, "What do I need to do to know your God, to be saved?" And so Paul leads him to Jesus. And the Philippian jailer grabs all of his family and brings them, and they all hear about Jesus, and they all decide to follow Jesus, and they're all baptized. There's this amazing story that begins this church, isn't there? This amazing story. And so when Paul starts off his letter to them, and he says, "These are my prayers for you." It's a pretty similar opening to most of Paul's letter. He says, "These are my prayers for you. I thank my God every time I remember you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of what we've shared together. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the day you heard about Jesus until now." See, Paul Paul's joy is based upon what God has done in the midst of Paul and the Philippians, what they've shared in getting to know Jesus, what they've shared in serving Jesus, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul's circumstances can never change what he shares with the Philippians. And that's good news, isn't it? Because our circumstances can never change what we've shared with each other either, can they? You know, all of this time that we've spent together in the sanctuary and outside of the sanctuary, having lunch together, meeting after church together, doing small groups together, doing ministry together, doing the ministry of the gospel together, nothing can change or take away what we've shared. It's all done. It's written in stone. Nothing can change it. And there is a sense in which every time we think of each other, we don't just have to think about what we're missing right now. We can think about what we have built together, what we have together. God has done amazing things in the midst of our church. We have been blessed to be part of a growing church over these last several years. And let's be clear, this is something that God has done. And he's used each and every one of us in different ways, but ultimately it's been God's work. God's brought us together. God has added to our numbers. God has given us small groups. God has given us the food pantry ministry. God has given us our friendships with each other. God has done all of this, and nothing can ever change it, and nothing can ever take it away. And so when we look to each other, when we think about each other, every one of our prayers, just like Paul's prayers for the Philippians, can be made with joy. Every one of our thoughts can be a joyful thought because of who God is, who God has revealed himself to be in our midst through what he's done, because of the partnership that we have with each other. You see, our relationship with each other, it's not primarily built on the things that our relationships with other people might be built on. It's not because we're blood. Right? We actually grew up in different families. Some of our families, I know, grew up in this church, and that's wonderful and exciting, but that's not what holds us together. It's not shared interests. We have all kinds of different interests, don't we? Some of us really love trains. Some of us love soccer. There's like one of us who really loves soccer. You guess who it is. Some of us, you know, we love crafting different things. Some of us love writing. Some of us love cooking. Some of us love, you know, building things with our hands. It's not shared interests that brings us together. It's not the fact that we're the same age. We're not all the same age, although we skew to certain ends of the, you know, the age spectrum. See, these aren't the things that hold us together. What holds us together is our faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that God has made us his children through our Savior. Yeah, we have a new family. We are brand new in Jesus. That's what makes a church, is the fact that we are called together by God through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us church. Not our meetings in the building, as important as those are, and they are important. It's our call to God in Jesus Christ, and we've received it together. See, Paul's joy is based upon what God has done between him and the Philippians. And our joy can be based on the same thing, what God has done between you and I, between all of us. It transcends our circumstances. You know, one of the ways we might think about it is we're all in the same fan club, right? The most important thing in Paul's life was that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And he wanted everyone to meet Jesus. And that's actually the defining characteristic of who we are as a church. We've all met Jesus Christ. He's making us one in Jesus Christ. God's making us one in Jesus Christ. That's who and what we are. Paul's reminded of the things that they've shared together and the things that they look forward together as well. He says it this way. He's thankful for them. He's joyful about them because of their partnership in the gospel. And he's sure of this in verse 6. I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says, we share a common past, but we also share a common present and a common future. God is making something out of us today, and one day it's going to be complete when Jesus comes back. And that's really what we're looking forward to. God is going to complete his work in us at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this is good news, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but for me, frequently, I want to skip to the end. I want to say, okay, God, you know, I want to be everything that you've planned for me now. I don't want to struggle with sin anymore, right? I don't want to keep making some of these mistakes that I make sometimes. I don't want to, you know, be waiting for all of the good things that you've promised when you're right now waiting kind of stinks. It's hard. It's not fun. It's not my circumstances aren't causing me joy. So Paul says, when our circumstances aren't causing us joy, well, then make sure that we look toward the future as well. Look to the past and remember what God has done about among us. And then look as well to the future and remember that God's going to finish that work. He's going to make us everything he planned for us to be. And that's something we share as well. And we can point each other towards that. This really stinks being stuck at home most of the time. Well, you know, you're not always going to be stuck at home in this way. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he's setting us free in every way. He's setting us free from viruses that mean that we have to practice social distancing. I don't know about you, but if I hear social distancing again, I think I want to throw up. It sounds like a buzzword. I don't like it, and I don't like what we actually have to do social distancing. I like shaking people's hands. I like being in the same room with people. Have you been to the store lately? I went shopping last night. And, you know, I went to Costco, and the nice thing was there were only like 5 people there. But then you think, why are there only 5 people here? Well, it's because no one wants to catch anyone else's germs. And then you go and you pick up something, right? And you think, I wonder if somebody else has touched this or sneezed on this. I wonder if this is covered with germs, right? And you put it in your cart, and you get up to the front, and you go and you try and do your business with the checker. And, you know, God bless the people who are at work these days. God bless the people, especially who are doing these face-to-face interactions, because I know it must be stressful and difficult. Because even if we feel like, you know, the 99% probability is that this person is not going to give me coronavirus, it's still there in the back of your mind. And it's stressful dealing with it and working with it. And I'm looking forward to the day when we're free from that, where it isn't like, you know, the coronavirus is keeping us apart, when there's nothing that can keep us apart anymore. But it's not just about the fact that we have a hope that things will get better, our circumstances will change, but it's also a hope that our world will be radically transformed and the things that we've been waiting for are finally going to come true. You know, my kids are still learning, you know, the younger ones especially, still learning how to tell time, what it's about, what it means. And one of my kids in particular feels like every day is asking, is it my birthday yet? It's tough because, you know, for my kids, Calvin and Jonathan, their birthday is 2 days apart. And then Ava's birthday is a month later. And then Wesley's birthday is 5 months after that. And so Wesley watches all of these kids go through and have these great birthday parties and celebrations. And it's so much fun and they get presents. But then Wesley is waiting and waiting and waiting for that day to finally come. And you know what? We can learn from him, can't we? Because Jesus coming back is going to be much better than your birthday turning 5 years old. It's going to be the repair of everything, the making right of everything, the righting of every wrong. It's going to mean a world put to rights. So it's not just something in the future where it's all done, but it's something in the future that guarantees that the rest of everything is going to be as good as it can possibly be. An eternity of birthdays for the five-year-old. That's what Jesus coming back is all about. So Paul says we share these things, whether we're together or apart. Whether I'm in jail and you're free, or you're in jail and I'm free. Whether the coronavirus has got us all at home or not, these are the things that we share together and we look forward to. These are the things that God is doing for us. So Paul starts off his prayer by thanking God. God, you are so good. You are so good for giving me the Philippians. And Philippians, I want you to know that that's part of my prayer every time I pray for you. Every time I think of you, I'm so grateful for you. But he says, I also have a petition for you. I also have a request that I make to God on your behalf. And I think it's something that would be great to guide and direct our prayers for each other today as well. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It says, first of all, I pray that your love, and specifically your love for each other, may abound more and more. In what way? With knowledge and all discernment. One of the difficult things about our culture today is we say, well, just love is good enough, right? Just if you love somebody, that's good enough. But I think often we're amateurs when it comes to love. See, our movies, you know, they talk about, you know, somebody gets lost and needs to be found, and you love them, so you go and find them, you overcome this great obstacle, and then you just have this endless, you know, experience of happily ever after, right? Happily ever after. But the fact is that love is actually challenging. It takes us deeper with each other. It takes us deeper into ourselves and challenges us to be more than we were before. We grow in love. Love isn't something that we just do. It's something that we learn more about every day. Paul says, in order to love well, in order to be a community that loves each other well, we need love that is full of knowledge and discernment. Sometimes it's hard to know how to love each other, isn't it? You know this if you've seen somebody that you love struggling mightily. Sometimes it's when they're struggling with something that hurts in their lives, but even more so when they're struggling with something that's destructive in their lives. And you're trying to think, how do I love this person when they seem to just be self-destructing and they don't want to hear me tell the truth about their lives? See, love is more, isn't it? It's more than just a feeling of affection that we have. It's wisdom to actually care for each other well and give each other what we need. We need knowledge and discernment for love. And when we have that, we can approve what is excellent, Paul says. Approve what is excellent. Hey, you know, it's not about going around and telling people what to do or who to be, but instead saying, you know what, I know you, and I can speak something true into your life. I had an experience a number of years ago where a friend of mine was struggling over what the next step in their life was. We were all at that kind of mid-20s time period where we were out of college and we're trying to figure out what comes next. And I know for some of you, you think, you know, we always knew, we had that figured out. Well, we didn't. And part of what we needed were friends who could speak truth into our lives. And my friend said, well, I've been thinking about doing this thing over here. And I said, you got to do it. You got to do it because I know who you are, and you are not yet using all of the gifts that God has given you in his service. There is more to you and more to what God is calling you to. That's part of love. Knowledge, discernment, being able to approve what is excellent. Yes, that's what God is calling you to at the moment. Again, this coronavirus is a great example. We're wrestling over, well, how do we love people well in the midst of this? Because we don't want to cancel our church services, because that's part of, we get things that we need there. But at the same time, we need to balance that with love for each other and for our larger community. Because if we start spreading the infection in our church, we have vulnerable people. And those people could get very sick, and some of them could even die. And beyond that, if we infect each other, then we can take that infection beyond the walls of our church to other people. And like I said last time, we want to be a church without walls, but a church without walls, not so that we can spread coronavirus, but church without walls so that we can spread the good things that God has given to us, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. These choices that are informed by love need knowledge and discernment so we can approve what is excellent. And Paul says, here's the result of this, so that you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. See, Paul's saying, be ready. I want you to be ready for when Jesus comes back. Someone once expressed this to me when I was much younger by saying, when Jesus returns, I want to be able to look him in the eye and not hang my head in shame. I want to be ready for that day so that it's not something I fear, but something I welcome. I think that's a good way to think about this. I think it's a good way to understand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, as if he means, you know, Jesus is righteous, so you don't worry about it. But instead he's saying filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, wouldn't it be strange if he said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't do anything he says. Obviously, we're not actually followers of Jesus if that's the case. It's not us doing what Jesus says that makes us right with God. Jesus makes us right with God. But how can we say that we're actually following Jesus if we don't look anything like him? That's probably evidence that there's something else happening in our lives. We hold those two things together. Jesus calls me to be righteous like he was righteous, but I recognize I'm never going to live up to that standard without him. Paul will say later in the letter, and we'll get there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't mean make sure that you contribute to your salvation everything that you need to do. He's saying, live it. Live your salvation. Live like you're saved. Live like you're forgiven. Live all of that. Let your life reflect who you are in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's prayer. And you know what? It's a prayer that we can be praying for each other now, isn't it? It's not one we have to wait for. We don't have to wait until we get back together to be praying for each other. Remembering that we can be encouraged by the relationship that we have with each other, even when we don't get to be face to face. Paul was in prison, the Philippians and Philippi, and yet he was still encouraged by them. We can pray for each other that we look more and more like Jesus every single day, that our love for each other and for the people around us, and that just comes out of knowing Jesus, may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that we can approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, filled just with being righteous because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done for us. And then one last thing. He says, this is to the glory and praise of God. He's got that kind of claim on our lives. That's who he is. He's God, and we are his creatures. See, our job, like our Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, is actually to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the chief purpose of human existence, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Your salvation. There's something hopeful about this, both in that it tells us what we're about here in this world, but it also tells us something about our worth and value as well. We are people who can glorify God. And God has called us for his glory, not because he was fed up with us, not because he was tired of us, but because he can be glorified through us. There's a lot of dignity that comes from that. The God of the whole universe values our lives such that he considers his glory to be linked with our good. What a God we have. Well, as you head out in the rest of the week, I hope you'll be praying for your church. Remember, your church isn't a building. It's all the people who together make up the body of Christ in Lemon Cove. And we're drawn from different places, Exeter, Visalia, Three Rivers, Lemon Cove, Woodlake. But wherever we're drawn from, We make up this body of Christ. And we ought to be in prayer for each other, being encouraged by the right thanksgiving that we give for each other because of our shared life and faith. And then we ought to be praying for each other that we will look more and more like Jesus every day. And folks, if we take this time to do these things, when we come back together, it'll be all the better for it. We can be building our church even today. I hope that you'll do it. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, you are good. Your word is good. Your salvation in Jesus is good. And we are so grateful. We are so thankful for the friends that we have in Jesus in our church. We're so thankful that even when we are separated by distance, we are not separated in spirit. We're so grateful that our prayers can bring us together and draw us together. We pray that you would encourage us in our relationships with each other and most of all in our relationship with you. Lord, help us each and every day to have a love for each other and for our world that grows, and that grows in knowledge and discernment, so that we can approve what is excellent, so that we can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, so that we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would be glorified through us each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed seeing me once again. Sorry that I'm not more attractive. We'll be back together soon. If you have any needs, if there's anything about the virus or the shutdown or anything that's impacting you and you need some encouragement or even you need something physical and tangible, please, you can give the church a call. You can start with me. You can start with your small group leader. You can start with an elder or deacon if you know who they are. Whatever it is, you can post it on Facebook. You can send it on an email. We are the church. And we're going to care for each other in these days, knowing that God will bring us together all the stronger. God bless you, church, wherever you are. Stay safe, be healthy, go in the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit every day. Alleluia. Amen.